Let me ask you a question. We're about halfway. Where we live near Baltimore, they don't love the fact that I'm from Pittsburgh. If you're a football fan at all, you'll understand that they give me a really hard time. One time wore a Steelers shirt going to work out at the gym. And I pulled in, I got out of my car, I'm about to walk in to Gold's Gym, and the person next to me was pulling out. He pulled back into his spot, put his window down to boo me. Like, sir, I don't play for them, I'm just from there. But anyway, it's nice to be back in Pennsylvania. But I did grow up in Pittsburgh. I grew up to parents that loved the Lord. I'm a church kid growing up. My mom was painfully introverted. My dad was the exact opposite. And in my household, when we would go out somewhere, my father's name was Don, my mother would often say things like, "Donald, behave." Okay? And so one time we were going to church, and my mom says, "Listen, this is a big deal. This young lady, we'll call her Becky, because that's her name." And she said, "Becky, as you know, she finally got her life back on track. She's dating a Christian guy. Their family's so excited for everybody at church to meet him. So, all right, we're going to go meet Becky's boyfriend." And so on the way to church, my mom pulls the car over. And she says, "Now, you have to behave." My dad says, "Why?" He says, "Well, Becky's boyfriend was in a motorcycle accident recently." Like, okay. "He has a huge bandage on his face because he lost half of his nose. And so we're in church, and it's all good. At the very end, there is Becky and her family and her new boyfriend standing in the back, greeting everyone as they go by, and Becky has the biggest smile on her face. And so the Robinson family goes by, and my mom says, "Hi, I'm Karen, nice to meet you." I say, "I'm Jesse, nice to meet you." My father reaches out his hand to shake his hand, and when he reaches, my father says, "Oh, got your nose." And so for those of you that want to know me a little bit, I am somewhere between the introverted mother and that father I just described to you. But enough about that. Let's talk about Jesus a little bit. Folks, in this life, we have all been given advice. Would you, let's warm up a little bit. Show me your hands if you've ever been given advice. All right, good. I want to make sure you're still listening. We've all been given advice. And I'm sure some of us have given advice before. Some advice is really good advice. Some advice we wish we hadn't heard. For instance, don't eat yellow snow. That is great advice. That is a great life skill to learn when you're young and going through life. And then there's other pieces of advice that we often give. Things like maybe when someone's about to get married, we might say things like, "Don't go to bed angry. Don't let things fester." Right? That's great advice. Work out our issues. We've all been given advice. I remember back in the early stages of ministry for myself, I was a youth pastor at the time, a part-time youth pastor, and it was my very first Sunday to preach at the church. I was nervous as anything. I had preached maybe 3 or 4 times on a Sunday morning to the big church in my entire life at this point. I was about 23 years old. And so they're doing prayer requests and prayer while the pastor, the senior pastor, comes up to me and he says, "Listen." And he gave me advice on 5 things not to do during a sermon. And I'm about to preach for the first time at this church in 10 seconds. So every piece of advice there was great advice. But it was horrible timing. So the entire time I'm up at the pulpit, I'm shaking. I hope I didn't just do one of those 5 things. The whole time I was thinking about that. And I'm going to read a scripture to you this morning. It's probably the most famous Christmas scripture of them all. And we're going to use this as a springboard today to look into the gospel. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And it reads like this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Today, we're going to hang on one title that we see in the scripture, and that's Jesus being the Wonderful Counselor. Counselors in this life can only give us a plan to deal with our problems. But even the best counselors can't provide the strength to overcome them. Only the Wonderful Counselor can. So we're going to look at three places in the Gospel of John where Jesus displays himself as the Wonderful Counselor. In John chapter 3, so what we're going to do is we're going to give a brief overview of two of them, and then we're going to read the third one. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. So this means that Nicodemus's job is to keep the moral law, the moral code that God has given. But unfortunately, Pharisees took this job a little further, and sometimes a lot further, than what God had intended for them. And Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew 23, verse 5, he calls them out on it. There's this thing that they wore called phylacteries, and they would be things that they would wear sometimes around their neck or on their head as a headband. And the phylacteries would hold, there were little leather pouches, and they would hold the scriptures in them so they would read them. So apparently, the culture of the time is that their phylacteries would get bigger and bigger and bigger to show how holy they were. And Matthew calls him out on it. But we have this character in the scripture named Nicodemus. He finds Jesus at night. And for Nicodemus, he has a problem. And Jesus calls out the problem. In chapter 4, Jesus encounters a woman, the famed woman at the well. This woman is in stark contrast with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is living a good and moral life, but this woman is caught in sin. She's living in a sinful lifestyle. She's clearly living in guilt and shame, and she seems stuck in her situation. And then in John chapter 5, we see a man in dire need. And we're going to read his story in just a moment. These people all show us something about Jesus being our Wonderful Counselor. It's that Jesus knows your problems better than you do. Jesus knows your problems even better than you do. So we're going to read this story from the Gospel of John. It's about a man by a pool. It's Gospel of John, chapter 5. It's the first 9 verses. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool in which Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes on ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And so to the invalid man, his problem was that he couldn't get into the pool. But to Jesus, see, Jesus knew his problems better than he did. To Jesus, this man's problem was that he was broken, and he needed to meet Jesus to restore him. Let's take a few moments. Let's explore the problems that this man had. This man was an invalid for 38 years. The average lifespan in that culture was only 48 years. This was his entire life. And this was his life sentence. To him, he was going to live like this every day of his life. He was completely dependent on others. He only had a microscopic amount of hope in his life. And that hope was founded on falsehood. See, the idea of this pool that he would be going in before everyone else, it was this idea that when the water started stirring, the hot springs started bubbling up, the idea kind of came from a pagan thought, but the idea was that an angel touched the water and stirred it up. And then the first person to go into the pool would receive a miracle of some sort. So he thought his little tiny ounce of hope was that he could beat everyone else into the pool one day. So the microscopic amount of hope that he had was based on falsehood. He was a totally defeated person, physically and psychologically. He lived in utter desperation at all times. And finally, he didn't know Jesus. And as we go through these lists of problems, we can go on and on. In our lives, we go through problems as well. For some of us, those problems are seasons of life problems that we go through. It could be a sin problem or a loss of job problem, a relational problem or a getting sick problem, having an injury or being in a car accident. But sometimes problems arise because of what someone else does in life, done to us or around us, like theft or a victim of an attack or someone making false accusations about you. And then sometimes our problems are lifelong struggles. Sometimes people struggle with things like addiction or mental health issues, abuse from a young age, or feeling like they're unwanted or unloved, or some medical issue that their family or their kids may deal with. The list goes on and on with the problems that we may have. But in John chapter 5, this man's problem was his entire world. It was his identity. It was his worldview. It shaped how he saw everything and everyone. To the invalid in this story, every person that he saw was just another person who wasn't helping him into the pool. Every day he woke up was just another day just trying to get into that pool. Every memory composed of nothing but his brokenness. Every passerby was just another dagger of rejection. Every aspect of this man's life was hurt and pain. This was his life every day for 38 years on repeat. And to us reading this story, it seems to be pretty clear what his problem is. Jesus comes along and asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" And this man's response to the question is surprising, if not alarming. He answers, "I have no one to put me into the pool." Jesus asks, "Do you want to be made well?" And he says, "Well, I have no one to put me into the pool." I can relate to a time in my life where I didn't understand my problems. When I was 14 years old, I was a football player. I loved football. I wanted to be a journalist, be a beat writer for the Pittsburgh Steelers until God called me into ministry. And I was playing football, and one day on the football field, we were running wind sprints. We were still in training camp, and I had a massive asthma attack in the middle of the wind sprints. Collapsed on the field. The medical staff and my father had to run out on the field, rip my pads off, do some things on me to get me breathing again, to get me right. We went immediately to a doctor. The doctor said I could no longer play football, and maybe even playing out where there would be grass and dirt might be an issue. At 14 years old, that was an awful thing. And so to me, my problem was that I could no longer play football. About a week or so later, an evangelist came to our church in Pittsburgh, and he was a former backup quarterback to the Alabama Crimson Tide. I think I said that right. He was their backup quarterback for a while. And so I was enthralled. I hung on every football story this guy told because I was a football guy. He was speaking my language. And I had my parents bring me to every service he did all weekend long. There was probably Thursday, Friday, Saturday, two on Sundays. And I went to all of them. The last time he gave an altar call for healing. And I went and answered that call. And he prayed for me, and I was breathing right again. And then we went to the doctor, and the doctor cleared me to play football. He said, somehow, it's gone. So God had healed me. And to me, I thought my problem was that I couldn't play football anymore. See, I had grown up in church all my life, did all the stuff. I went to kids' programs, VBS. I did everything kids do at church. Was in church every week, sang all of the songs. I knew them by heart. I could recite so many Bible verses, but there was still a disconnect because serving God and the personality of serving God was not quite there for me yet. It wasn't personal. At that moment, God did something in me. It wasn't God of the Bible doing something and parting the Red Seas. I've seen that. I believed it. It wasn't Jesus healing somebody of blindness or deafness in the scriptures. I saw it. I believed it. But this is God doing something in my life. He reached down to a 14-year-old me who, you know, I realized he knew who I was. And he called me out, and I was his, and he was mine that day. So my problem wasn't a football problem. My problem wasn't even a breathing problem. My problem was that I didn't even know Jesus yet. It wasn't personal for me until that moment. Jesus knows our problems better than we do. I'm going to read that quote again. It says, counselors in this world can only give us a plan to deal with our problems. But even the best counselors can't provide the strength to overcome them. Only the wonderful counselor can. And as we move through the message here this morning, I want you to know this as well. Jesus leads us into the best solutions and resolutions for our life. When we have a problem, we need solutions that will ultimately resolve our issue, no matter what the problem is. How many of you have ever been driving down the road and you see one of your dash lights come on out of nowhere? Your heart sinks a little bit, right? We've all been there. It could be the check engine light, tire pressure light. But for this morning, let's say the gas light. The gas light comes on. There are two drivers out there. There's one driver that once the needle goes below 3/4 tank, you have to find the next gas station because we're getting low. And then the other people, they wait till the gas light goes on. They reset the mileage odometer so that it reads zero because they know they can get exactly X amount of miles while the light's on. And then they eventually get gas while everyone else is having a panic attack because the light is on. There's two kinds of people in the world. But let's say your gas light goes on. You're driving down the road. Your gas light goes on. And in your mind, your problem is that you can see one of the dash lights. If that's your problem, then you pull over. And for me, maybe we pull over and I ask my wife to pull a Band-Aid out of her purse so I can put the Band-Aid over the gas light. Because my problem is that I can see the gaslight. If I successfully put the Band-Aid on the light, have I taken care of my problem? Well, if I said that my problem was that I can see the gaslight, then I've taken care of that particular problem. The only issue with that is, about 15 to 20 miles down the road, I'm going to have a really, really bad day. Because something worse is going to happen. And so many times, we look at our problems and we don't see them the way we're supposed to see them. We don't see them the way Jesus sees them. And so Jesus leads us into the best solutions that lead to resolutions. So for this man in chapter 5 of John, Jesus doesn't put a Band-Aid over it. He doesn't tell the man, listen, I will wait with you. As soon as the angel stirs the water, I'll put you in. That would be a Band-Aid solution, because that's what the man thought his problem was. The man's problem is that he needed Jesus. He needed to know Jesus. He needed to know the one that could heal him and set him free from all of that other stuff in life. He needed an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus knew that. So when he sees him, he says, pick up your mat and walk. He doesn't get into a theological debate. He doesn't get into what the angel might mean in the water. He doesn't get any of that. All he does is he says, pick up your mat and walk. And it changed this man's life. It was the solution that he needed. I shared the story of God touching me and my breathing issues and healing me and setting me free from that. God knew that I needed something like that to see him, and he did it. There have been other times where I've pleaded for God to take away my problem. And instead of taking it away, he brought me through the eye of the storm. There are times where I felt it should have gone one way, but God knew better. And instead of just instantaneously taking care of it, he gave me solutions to work through it so it would forge my character and build my faith so that I can know the God of the Scriptures personally and intimately. So as we look at these three passages of Scripture in the Gospel of John, right in a row, John chapter 3, John chapter 4, John chapter 5, we see a man who thought he had it all together in Nicodemus. He was living the good life. He was being a good guy. And Jesus showed him, it's not about being good enough to get into the kingdom of God. You need to be reborn, born again. You need to know the one who sent me, he said. You have to know. And then we get this story in John chapter 4. It says something interesting. I never really saw this until recently. 4, verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. If you have ever looked at the biblical landscape of that area, for Jews traveling from Judea and Galilee, they could circumvent Samaria, go around it if they wanted to. He didn't have to. I imagine there wasn't a big traffic jam in the middle of Samaria that day. Why would he have to go? So he goes to Samaria. We read this story as Jesus running into a lady by the well. I believe that Jesus had to go through Samaria to intervene in the life of this woman, because we read later in the Scriptures that she goes and tells everybody about her experience with Jesus. It was uncommon then for men to have any sort of lengthy interaction with women who were not their family. Jews hated Samaritans. They viewed them as lesser people, which is awful, but they did. And so in this story, Jesus meets a problem in life, and he overcomes the barriers of class and race and gender and culture. He overcomes all of these things to be the woman's overcomer in her life. Not only that, Jesus can then become the overcomer in her entire town because she goes and tells everyone about him. He used an ordinary situation, drawing water from the well. He used that to tell the story that he was the water. He's the well that will never run dry, that he is the living water. He opened a door of ministry and changed a life. He is the wonderful counselor. There are times in our lives where we feel like we are at our wit's end. We don't know where to go with our life circumstances. There are times where we feel like we're at the end of ourselves and there's just, I've got nothing left. And that's when Jesus meets us. There's times in our life where we're stuck in a sin. We don't know how to get out of it. We don't know where to go with it. That's where Jesus meets us. Sometimes we're stuck in a rut in life, and Jesus meets us there. We see these stories of Jesus meeting with people from all different backgrounds. And he meets with you. And he meets with me. Because we all have problems. And the one final thing I want to leave with you, and we say this all the time at church, so I don't want this to sound like just white noise in a message, but I want you to really hear this with me today, South Mountain. Listen to this. Jesus is always with you. You've heard this. If you come to church on a regular basis, you've probably heard this 100 times. And sometimes when the preachers say things over and over again, or your Sunday school teachers say something over and over again, it becomes numb to us and we don't really understand what that means for us. But Jesus said in 16:33 that in this world we will have trouble. That we will experience problems. We will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Folks, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He has overcome the world and is always with us. In this world, we have counselors that we call up to make an appointment to see them for 30 minutes, an hour maybe, for a week or once a month or something. With the wonderful counselor, he's always with you. And he always goes through every season of life with you. Every problem with you. He is there bringing you through. So there might be times in your life where you're dealing with these problems. These season of life problems. These lifelong problems. And you can relate to these stories. Maybe you can relate to that man in John chapter 5 where you feel like every memory is comprised of nothing but brokenness. That every person or relationship feels like just another dagger of rejection. Or that every aspect of life feels like hurt and pain. And that every day, maybe one of these things is just set on repeat for you over and over again. But there's healing in the name of Jesus. Because he's our wonderful counselor. Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. That's who he is. Not just some story in the scriptures, but that's the reality of who our Jesus is. And he has said in the scriptures, we see Paul writes this in Romans. We're called more than conquerors. We see that in John 16:33 that we read earlier, that Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus is the overcomer. He did all the work for us. He paid the price. He won the battles. He's done all of that for us. So we're more than conquerors, which means we just walk in the victory that Jesus has already paid for us. You guys have a building called Victory. Don't you? Right next door? Isn't that thing called Victory? There's a big quote of Victory under it or something. I'm sorry? Faith Ministries. Under it says, faith is the victory. We walk in the victory of what Jesus has done. That's how we're more than conquerors. That's what he's done for us. Folks, whatever season of life you're going through, understand that Jesus understands where you are. And he understands even better than you do. He will lead you into solutions that will lead to godly, victorious resolutions in your life. He is with you wherever you're going, and we are more than conquerors because of what he's done for us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, we thank you and we praise you. You are so good. Lord, I just pray that you bless this place, South Mountain Bible Church. Lord God, as we live a life honoring and pleasing you, I pray that we would be able to see you, the wonderful counselor in our issues. We would see you, the wonderful counselor in all of our problems. We would see you, the wonderful counselor, living a life thriving in what you've called us to. So God, we thank you and we praise you. And I just pray that you would be with this place. Bring a victory
in abundance as they reach their communities and big church here and their Sunday schools and kids church and with their youth ministries, their men's programs, their women's programs, every outreach thing that they do, Lord, that you would bless them in abundance. You are the mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, and our wonderful counselor. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.